Ephesians chapter 3 verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The title this evening is a rather grand title. It's How to Pray for One Another. And I suspect that the content won't live up to the title, but nevertheless, it's How to Pray for One Another, hopefully an encouragement. We know that as believers we are to pray. We're going to sing in a few moments that prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. We all know that we're to pray. Jesus said to his disciples, when you pray. He didn't say if you pray, he said when you pray. He expected his disciples to pray. And when we come to the scriptures, there's various teachings, aren't there? We can look at individuals who prayed, whether it's Jesus himself or Paul or Hezekiah or Asa or whoever. We can look at lots of different individuals and how they prayed. We look at what they prayed. We can sometimes look at why they prayed. It's all various and helpful teachings to encourage us then to pray. But one of the things we are to pray for is for one another. Jesus prayed for his disciples. James says, pray for one another. We know that in Acts chapter 12, the church is praying for Simon Peter when he was in prison. How are we to pray one for the other? It seems to me that in the conservative evangelical church, it's a serious deficiency today, which means it's a real area of potential growth, a real encouragement to improve the way in which we pray for one another. Yes, we pray prayers of praise, and that's quite right, isn't it? That request-free zone where we simply lift up our hearts and our minds to God in praise. It's right that we pray for the lost, that God's will would be done, that his kingdom would come, for the preaching of God's word. That's an integral part of our evangelism, isn't it, Andrew? But also we're to pray for one another. Not simply prayers of praise, not simply for the lost, but we are to pray for one another. And I sometimes think that appears to be the most difficult. Praying one for another. I'm going to caricature in part, but it'll make the point. If I was to ask you this evening what we needed to pray for, I expect you'd say something like, well, Barbara and Stan, or Ruby and Raj. And the answer to that is yes, amen. We ought to be praying for them and many others with known specific needs. But the prayers of the Bible are noticeable for not being about the things that we find it easiest to pray for. And vice versa, the things that we pray about are not the things that we often find in the scriptures, or not noticeably so. There's a disconnect. And that should be a real challenge to us and an encouragement to take up praying as we're instructed in the scriptures. If I said to you this evening, well, would you like to pray for Ian or Chris or myself, or, well, I'll pick on Jeff now. I said, I'd like one of you to pray for Jeff. And I would expect the answer would be, why, what's up with him? You see? Now, you might intelligently say, well, what would you specifically like us to pray? That's a good question. But we mustn't simply think that we only pray for people when there's something up with them. Because Paul invariably prays for going concerns. Concerns that are up and running. He prays for works that are in progress. So do we need to know a specific need or circumstance in order to pray for an individual? I'm not at all saying that isn't helpful, but the answer is no. Because by and large we know one another's spiritual needs because we all share the same primary needs, but we seem to rarely pray about them. But from Scripture we know what those needs are. And I think we learn most helpfully from the prayers of Paul. What he prayed for the churches are model prayers for us to pray for one another, to pray for believers. And I'd like you just to open your Bible first at Romans chapter 15. And sometimes Paul is expressing his heart in what might be called a benediction. Sometimes it seems to be a prayer. But I just want to read out the way Paul expresses his heart for other believers, and just for you to note it this evening. But you'll see there's something of a pattern. Romans chapter 15, verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great desire he has for the church at Rome. And he expresses it there in what's possibly a prayer. If you look down to verse 13, Romans 15 verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What a great prayer to pray for ourselves as believers and for one another. Turn on to Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 17. How does Paul pray here? Well, he prays, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Some translations say that you would know him better. They already know him, but that's not the end of the matter for Paul. He wants them to know him better. So that's what he prays for them. You turn over to Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 9. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul tells them what his prayer for them is. He says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. They know love, but Paul prays that their love may abound still more and more. If you turn over to Colossians in chapter 1, prayer we've looked at numerous times over the years, Colossians chapter 1 verse 9. How does Paul pray for the believers at Colossae? For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, don't cease to pray for you. What do you pray, Paul? And ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And we could go into Thessalonians and other examples as well. But you see, that's a flavour of how Paul prays for the believers. And on the whole, they're not long prayers, but they're great prayers, aren't they? And they're appetising prayers that set the agenda. We've commented before that often in his letters we find Paul at the beginning giving thanks to God for his grace which has been at work in the believers. And when he comes to pray for those same believers, what does he pray for? Well, in a sense, more of the same. He prays for more grace, for an abundance, for growth. That little phrase, more and more. And surely he does that because he recognises that that is their real need. Their real need is to be strengthened with might. Their real need is to abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight. That's the real need. And so on the back of that, I want us to have a little look this evening at Ephesians chapter 3, particularly verses 16 and the first part of 17. There's an awful lot we could say tonight, but we won't. But I want you to notice this prayer, verse 16, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, it would be great to go on to the next bit, which is in our opening hymn this evening, but I'm deliberately just going to, tonight, try and focus my attention on, your attention on 16 and 17a. his prayer for the Ephesians. What does he pray for? When we pray for one another, when we get our prayer list open, when we pray, that's the church prayer list which Pat provides every month for us, and you find the names down there, I mean, what do we pray? And there will be some specific circumstances, won't there, that we pray about, but and often the verse on top of the monthly prayer sheet's a real help as well. But surely we ought to be, without ceasing, praying the things that Paul prayed for the believers that he wrote to and prayed for. And the thing he prayed for, first of all, I want to say, is simply for a growing maturity. A growing maturity. The status quo was always unacceptable for the Apostle Paul. Now, why do I start there? Because it's the reason he prayed what he prayed, and we find it in verse 19, which I accept is particularly linked to his second prayer about the love of Christ, but it surely fits for the first part as well and is linked to it. Why does he pray what he prays? Well, we read in verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, that was his longing for the believers, that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. And you sit there and you think, well, can I be half filled with the fullness of God, or can I be filled with the half fullness of God? And what does it mean? Well, I think it's very similar to what it means in chapter 4 and verse 13, where he talks about us maturing to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There he's clearly talking about the church growing up, becoming more spiritually mature. So that's his goal, that these believers would be all that God desires for them to be and is working in them to be. And the contrast to that would be that they would be immature and adolescent. His prayer is, oh, that they be filled with the fullness of God. Oh, that they would grow. That they would grow. Now, that has an individual dimension, isn't it, which we're always first to look at. I need to pray for my own maturity. I need to grow up. I need to be filled with all the fullness of God. But also it has, I would argue, a corporate dimension. In fact, I'd argue two corporate dimensions. You see, the family is clearly in view here, because he prays to the Father from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The church is in view, verse 21, because the ultimate goal is that there will be glory to him in the church. And verse 18 mentions together with all the saints. So he's definitely got the family view there. It's that the church as a body, as one, needs to mature. Individuals need to mature, but the church as well needs to be filled with the fullness of God. It seems to me from what he says here and what he then goes on to teach in chapter 4 that he's saying that part of our individual growth is our relationships one to another. We rarely grow in isolation. We grow as some of the corners are knocked off us in the life of the church. Christ-likeness is a corporate concern. So he prays, oh Lord, that they be filled with the fullness of God. What a different church they'd be if they were filled with the fullness of God. And I just mentioned that, yeah, this is what you probably noticed already Paul delights to pray for. Fill them, Lord, that they'd abound. Or that they'd know him more and more. Or that their love would abound more and more. Or that they'd be filled with the knowledge, fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. It's a growing maturity, which, if you wanted one word, would be Christ-likeness. Oh, Lord, please make me more like Christ. Lord, make us more like the head of the church, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder if we're a bit hesitant to pray that, because if we're praying for other people, we might think it's arrogant. Am I assuming that they're adolescent or immature? Well, surely humble recognition brings us to the point where we realise that one of our great needs is to mature, to be filled with the fullness of God. I do trust that knowledge hasn't puffed us up so that we're blind to our need for abundant grace and maturity. That we're being transformed to be more and more like the Lord Jesus individually and together. Can you see that's the end, one of the ends, one of the goals of his prayer? He's praying for spiritual maturity. Lord, help us to grow. But then notice, secondly, what that requires. It requires that they would be strengthened with might, verse 16. A very similar phrase to what we just read out from Colossians chapter 1. So we ought to pray for our brothers and sisters and ourselves. Lord, help us to grow. Lord, help them to grow. And it's essential, if they're going to grow, that they are strengthened with might. They can't grow without being strengthened with might. The word means to be fortified or to be invigorated. Lord, invigorate my brothers and sisters. Lord, invigorate me. That's what he's praying for here. It surely ought to be a major part of our petitioning, because we need the power, the might that's spoken of here. Now, it's very evidently a Holy Spirit power, because Paul prays that God would strengthen them with might through his Spirit. It is clearly power that he's praying for, because in verse 20 he talks about God able is exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So there's a power that works in these people to strengthen them with might, that they might become filled with the fullness of God. So we need this power. Where do we need it? In our inner man, in our heart or our soul. The phrase that Paul uses here, the inner man, is contrasted elsewhere by him to the outward man, which is decaying. The inner man is being renewed day by day. What's Paul's real burden for the folks at Ephesus? It's that they, having become believers, would know an inner transformation by the power and the work of God, the Holy Spirit, the power that works in us. So we could take either of those first two headings tonight and say, I'll latch hold of that. I'm going to pray for myself and for others that we would mature, that we'd be filled with the fullness of God. Okay, that one thing might be helpful tonight. Well, secondly, I realise that we need to be strengthened with might. He's not here talking about a physical strength. Sometimes we need to pray for that. He's talking about a spiritual strength to be the people that we need. I've got to start making that part of my prayer. Spiritual might. And then thirdly, I find it ever so helpful, what's this power for? What's this might for? That's a good question, isn't it? Simon the sorcerer wanted power, the Holy Spirit, to manipulate people and for his own good gain. And you might already say, we know why. It's that they become filled with the fullness of God. Yes, that's great. Power can be rightly sought. Spiritual power can. Paul says to the Philippians, doesn't he? I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection at work in me. But you'll see specifically here the prayer is that they will be strengthened with might, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So he's praying with a very specific reason. I want these people to grow. I'm asking God to give them the strength that's required that they grow. But specifically, it's in this case that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. Now, we might give that statement a bit of a puzzled look and say, doesn't Christ already dwell in our hearts by faith, through faith? Doesn't he dwell in our hearts by the Spirit? Don't we read in John 14 that the Father and the Son will come and make their dwelling place in our hearts? The answer is yes. So what does Paul mean here? Well, it's argued that the word dwell here is a very strong word, that it means to really settle down. We might use the phrase today, sort of put our roots down. It means to fixedly dwell in a place. Now, because that word is used, it's not suggesting in any way that Christ may get up and leave the heart. So what is it saying? Well, the word means for the Lord Jesus Christ to truly take up residence. Now, he's already in our heart, so what does that mean? And I do think this is best explained by the picture of when you first move into a house. When you first moved into a house, you might say, it's a house, but it's not yet a home. And, carpets need uprooting, and that wall needs knocking about, and the kitchen needs turning around, and all the wallpaper needs to go. And over time, you change it. You put your marker down, don't you? so that it becomes shaped by your character and your tastes. It's shaped by the new resident. Here, this is about Christ having taken up residence. It kind of acknowledges that initially there's lots where he's taken up residence that isn't to his character or taste. But the prayer is that over time, his presence increasingly would characterize the dwelling place where he's come to live. He dwells there, and all that we'd see, not just as a house that he's come to, but a place fitting for him to make his home. According to his character, according to his tastes. You see, Paul labours, doesn't he? It tells the Galatians, until Christ is formed in you more fully. That's his desire. Oh, that Christ would be more fully formed in you, that you would take on more of the characteristics of the one who dwells in your heart through faith. It's simply a plea that we will be characterized more and more by the indwelling Christ, such that we be conscious of his indwelling, be conscious of his love, that we ourselves would be holy, and we would think and we would act and we would speak in ways that please Christ. It's a prayer in a sense that we would walk in faith and love and humility and thanksgiving and purity, that we'd grow in our likeness to Christ, transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've only looked at three aspects really of the prayer this evening. What's he praying for? Maturity, filled with the fullness of God. What's required for that to take place? Well, strengthened with might by the Holy Spirit. But particularly that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith, and that they would take on more and more of the character and the ways that would please the one who dwells in their hearts. And then lastly, I just want you to mention, why does he pray that? There's even more reasons given in these few words why he prays that. And they're glorious, and they're, there might be just one thing here that particularly fastens itself in your heart tonight. Okay, it's spiritual maturity, or it's strengthening with might, or it's Christ dwelling in my heart. Well, it might be all three, but then he tells us why. You see, in verse 14, it's the beginning, he says, for this reason. And you think, but what reason? I must familiarise myself with verses 1 to 13 of Ephesians chapter 3. And then you look at verse 1 and it begins, for this reason. I need to familiarise myself with chapters 1 and 2 of Ephesians. Because he's praying on the back of, or out of the foundation of, all that he's been teaching them about the glorious wonders of God. He's effectively saying, well, for the reasons that I've given in my teaching and praise of chapters 1, 2 and 3, on the back of that, on the certainty of that, on the foundation of that, this is what I pray. And in a nutshell, he's been saying, hasn't he, that in the sovereign grace of God, he's brought together, God has brought together lost Jews and lost Gentiles together in one. Through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, they're now fellow citizens. They're built on the one foundation of our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, 21, they're being built together, being fitted together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord. That's the work that God is doing. That's his purpose. That's his will. And if that's what he's doing, Paul says, well, for that reason, I'm going to pray in conformity with that will. In fact, I'm going to pray earnestly. I'm going to get on my knees and pray about this. Because they are being fitted together and they are growing into a holy temple in the Lord, I'm going to pray that that purpose would be fulfilled by them becoming mature, by being strengthened with might, that the presence of Christ might increasingly characterize the holy temple in the Lord. So that's a great reason, isn't it, to pray? Paul is praying for the furtherance of God's purpose and will. And secondly, he's praying because he knows that the God who purposes this has the power and the resources to bring it about. He is the Father. Notice it's a Trinitarian prayer, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Now, whether it means that he's the Father from whom every true concept of fatherhood in the whole universe is derived, or whether it means that he's the Heavenly Father of all of his people, is up for debate. But what Paul knows is that he's praying to our Father who is in heaven. And we said before, haven't we, that the one that we come to sets the agenda of prayer. It governs all, but we're approaching our Father who is in heaven. And Paul knows what his purpose is, and he knows that this is a loving Heavenly Father who gives good gifts to his children. He has all the resources needed that this prayer would be answered, and more, because he's able to do it exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. So Paul prays that according to the riches of his glory, the Father who's not only able but willing and generous would strengthen you by might. Paul says to the Philippians, isn't he? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It's by Christ Jesus because it's everything that God has secured on account of what Christ has done. Christ and all of his blessings secured for his people. God will bless his people out of that account. And he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And the third reason I think he gives is that because Paul ultimately prays because he wants to see God glorified. And again we say, yeah, I realise that. I always know that my prayers must be ultimately for the glory of God. That's the ultimate goal of every prayer. And it's clearly the goal of this one here, because he finishes in verse 21 saying, to him be glory in the church. I'm praying this prayer because I know that this is God's purpose and will. I'm praying this prayer because I know that God has all the resources and more to answer this prayer and see his purpose fulfilled. And I'm praying this prayer because my desire is to see God glorified in the church, which is his people. And I just say to you this evening, what a way that is to pray. That God would be glorified in Shed Word of Life Church and all the other churches that we pray for. That his glorious purpose of fitting us together would be fulfilled. So to this end, we pray that we mature. And that God, according to the riches he has, would strengthen us with might through the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, such that he would increasingly characterize those that he indwells. And as we do that, we'll be putting off and we'll be putting on, and we'll be not grieving, quenching or resisting the Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts. It's a lovely way, isn't it, to pray. What aims, what foundations, what certainties, what a priority. Let's see if we can't learn a little from the prayers of the Apostle Paul, with sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And please, loving Father, grant those very precious gifts of repentance and faith to those who so regularly are amongst us. Lord, be pleased to meet the needs of all of your people. We thank you, O God, that nothing in the whole of creation is hidden from your sight. And we ask you to meet our needs of body and of mind, and Lord, of our inner man too. Lord, thank you that while the outward decays, the inner is renewed day by day. May it be so. May we be filled with the fullness of God, that you would be glorified in this church. And these things we ask in the precious name of him who loved us and gave himself for us, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's turn to Word of Life praise and number 90. Number 90. speaking of the fulfillment of God's purposes. There is a higher throne than all this world has known, where faithful ones from every tongue will one day come. Number 90. Throne than all this world has known, where faithful ones from every tongue will one day come. Before the sun will stand, made faultless through the Lamb, believing hearts find from His grace salvation comes. Hear heaven's voices sing, their thunderous anthem rings through emerald courts and sapphire skies, their praises rise. All glory, wisdom, power, strength, thanks and honour are to God our King, who reigns on high forevermore. And there we'll find a home, a life before the throne. We'll honour Him in perfect song, where we belong. He'll wipe each tear-stained eye, as thirst and hunger die. The Lamb becomes our Shepherd King, we'll reign with Him. Hear heaven's voices sing, their thunderous anthem rings through emerald courts and sapphire skies, their praises rise. All glory, wisdom, power, strength, thanks and honour are to God our King, who reigns on high forevermore. And now may the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing, that we might abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.